So, as you may have noticed, I'm not Jonathan Lefwich. We look very similar, very close. You'll have to do a double take. We could be brothers, but we're not, unfortunately. As Paul is saying, he's out. He's with his family. The team was planning to go to Honduras this week because of the events and what Paul had described. In God's wisdom, they had prayed to stay. And so, a little over a month, Jonathan asked me if I would like to preach. Paul, Rudy, Jonathan, all being going on the Honduras trip. Chris going to a basketball tournament in Missouri. So, man, being the one left, I seized the opportunity to come up here and preach to you. And I'm excited. I'm excited. Thank you. I'm excited because we're going to be going into the book of, or continuing in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And man, what we're going to be describing is going to be pretty amazing. But before we do that, I have a question for you. And I have a little activity. So if you can hold out your right hand in front of you, and whatever you do, do not touch your neighbor. But what we're going to do is we're going to do a little litmus test. So if you've been going through the book of Revelation with us, if you've been following along, and you've been doing okay, like, man, you're excited to come each Sunday, you're pumped, give me a thumbs up. You got thumbs up? You're doing awesome? Cool. That's great. And keep your thumbs up because I don't want you to discourage the next people that are going to be telling me what they feel right here. If you're like, man, I am done with the book of Revelation. Like, if we could do any other book but Revelation, you know, give me a thumbs down. Maybe that's how you're feeling right now. You're excited when we move to the Heaven series. We're still in Revelation, but maybe a little easier topics. What about, like, if you're halfway? Like, you're like, man, you've been excited. You hear Jonathan preach. You hear Chris, whoever's come on this age preaching the book of Revelation. You're excited, but we've gotten into some situations. Maybe you're, like, halfway. Like, we talk about dragons. I don't know if you talk about dragons often. Antichrist, false prophets. We talk about horns and different kingdoms. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle because we've gotten into some weird situations. Okay, good. That's good to know. Y'all, most of y'all thumbs up. That's awesome. And I want you to stay that way because it's just going to get worse today. So that's what we're jumping into today in chapter 17. And if you had the opportunity to read ahead, we put the scripture that we're going to be going over in advance. And so if you had the opportunity to read ahead, you know what we're about to get into, and it's going to be fun. And so throughout this week, Jonathan being off on vacation, I just have been texting him, like, just randomly all throughout the week, which is exactly what you want your employee to do while you're on vacation, sitting on the beach, enjoying the break from normal day life. You want to get those texts all the time. And my text kind of sounded like this, because I have different friends that are youth pastors in different churches, and they were saying, hey, where is your church at? Are y'all going to be closing down this week just based off everything that happened? Austin has a new rule. You know, you can't meet more than 250 people in a gathering together. Where do y'all stand? And they're saying, man, our elders are kind of conflicted on what we should do. We want to be responsible to our congregation, but we also want to preach the Lord. And so they'd been seeking that advice, asking around. And so I got those texts, and I would send it to Jonathan. Hey, are we still meeting? Are we still doing this thing? And not because I wanted to get out of preaching, because that was not the case at all. Man, I love it. I love the opportunity to share the gospel, to be able to dive into God's word, and to know that he is real in every verse within scripture. But the reason why I was texting, because I felt the Lord and what he has done within my life for this month that I've been able to, man, ruminate, to just rest in this scripture. I believe that he's given me a message for y'all this morning that I believe has the power to transform us and to change our lives, and not by my power, but by God's power. And I was sad that there was an opportunity or a possibility that I was not going to be able to spread that. So Jonathan still probably getting a bunch of messages from me that are just backlogged, but I'm excited. What God has for us in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation has the ability to change our lives, as do all the scripture that we read. And so let's dive into it. Last week we talked about the war of Armageddon being a place Jonathan kind of laying it out, this Valley of Megiddo, him being there in person, seeing the vastness of it, knowing that this is where the final battle could take place, the nations of the world gathering together. And so we went through the seven angels who have the seven bowls of God's wrath that are to be poured out on the earth. And that's where we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 17. So if you turn there with me. And it says this: "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.' Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered in blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries." So we kind of get a front row seat here for what John is experiencing. An angel bringing him up to this location with the beast and the prostitute. And I don't know how you feel or what your thoughts are about this situation, but if you saw this from afar and an angel came up to you, because John at this time is, man, vigorously writing everything that he's kind of taking in, that the Lord is showing him, that the angels are bringing him through, just what he's witnessing. And he comes to this point with the woman and the beast and an angel, and it doesn't explain exactly which angel comes out of the seven. I like to think it was number seven because that one's really cool. But he comes down to John and he says, "Hey, let's go closer to this thing." And I don't know what you're like or if you've ever encountered a beast such as this. Probably not. Seven heads would be weird. Something to note. But I think if the angel came to me, would I be like, "No, it's okay. I'm okay scribbling down my little notes from right here. I don't need to go closer to this beast to understand what's happening. It's dangerous. What? I don't even know what's going to happen if I get close to this beast. I'm okay with writing my notes down right here. I don't want to be close." And it's funny because I think that we do that with a lot of things. I think there's something that seems like it's of danger, something that seems like it's of peril, or maybe it's just too complex. Like, man, I don't want to get in the middle of that. And we begin to distance ourselves from those things and say, "That's okay if it happens over there. I'll witness it from this distance." And I think with some things, that's not the worst thing to do, but I believe that sometimes we do that with the book of Revelation as well. I'm not in your private Bible studies that you do at home. I'm not in this, what you read on a daily basis. But I think, and I would think I would have a pretty good guess, that before our church embarking on this endeavor to go through the whole book of Revelation, I would say very few of us actually have cracked the book open and really have dug deep the way that we've been digging through this past school year. I think that a lot of us, we see the book of Revelation and we put it away, we put it in a corner. I don't really want to mess with that. I'm okay with, you know, man, Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let's do that all day, right? Bring us to the cross. We know that. We know the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. But when we get into Revelation, man, it's complex. It's difficult. We have to, if we start to read and we start to discuss the topics like God's wrath, about the angels, about prophets, about demons, about end times, about trials and tribulations, we know if we start to discuss it, then we have to create an opinion about it. Because the Bible has an amazing way to have us make a decision. It cuts through the falseness, and it goes straight to the truth. And so reading this book of Revelation, it scares us. It's something that we've put away, that we tried to hide. And I know many of you know me. I've got to live life with a lot of you. But right now I'm in school, and I just finished a course in advanced theology. My goal is to get a bachelor's in biblical and religious studies and then move on to get a master's in Christian leadership. And in this class on... And the class was easy, super easy. Advanced theology, y'all would have aced it, hundreds on each of your papers. It was super simple. But some of the terms that came up at the beginning, because we studied some end times things, was two terms called eschophobia and eschomania. And so what that is y'all know what phobia is. Anyone like claustrophobic out there, right? Yeah, kind of scary, right? Kind of crazy. You don't want to be locked in a room. Maybe some of you have a fear of snakes. And so we have the word phobia in there. And then eschatology is the study of end times. The book of Revelation being the center of a lot of those studies, bringing up other books of the Bible as well. And so right here on this scale, we have eschatophobia. And it's a fear. And I'm sure some of you maybe are afraid of snakes or spiders, different things. But what a phobia does is a little bit more than that, because I'm afraid. I don't like snakes. They're not my friends. I actually held one during a youth sermon once, but it's okay. We're not going to talk about that. They're not my friends. I don't have a phobia with snakes, because what a phobia does, if I saw a snake, or even if sometimes it goes to the extreme of if I see a picture of a snake, I freeze. It's crippling what a phobia can do. And so we have these people, and it can be within all of us to a different degree, that, man, when we hear about end times, ooh, it just like puts a rock in our stomach. Like, I don't know if I want to talk about those things. I don't know if I want to deal with what the book of Revelation has. And so there's this eschatophobia here. And on the opposite side, eschamania, you can imagine a mania, being obsessed, being addicted to the study of end times. And so we have this scale. And eschamania, something false that would be about it, is what we kind of been doing throughout this whole study, really diving deep, looking at different theories, seeing, man, how is God working in the book of Revelation, working in end times? That's not eschamania. Eschamania is an addiction where you're going as far as, man, every conspiracy theory that you can possibly look up, every conversation that you can have only points to end times topics, to where it's taking something biblical and healthy and true, and you're turning it into an idol. And so that's what the scale we have here is. And so my question for y'all is, where does God want us to stand? And I don't believe that God is calling us to have this topic within the Bible be an idol. And I don't believe that he's calling us to have fear within the study of the Bible. But I know that God desires us to have understanding. I can't give you the exact hash mark upon that scale, but God desires us to have understanding. God cares for us. He wants to teach us and grow us. And that's what we see here within the situation with John, because the angel knows that if he comes down, and God knows if everything is revealed, if you could understand everything, if there was clarity in everything that you read within Scripture, that God would be glorified. That when we read about this beast, we're not going to be scared. We're not going to say, there's finally something that is more powerful than God. No, quite the opposite. We see the angel come. He says, I want to bring you close so that you can see the glory of God at work within this beast and within this prostitute. And so if I were to go around the room, I think every one of you would say, yes, God does want us to understand, right? That's simple. Like, especially in this setting, you know, God wants to make his word known to us. God desires us to be in understanding. He's light in the darkness, right? He makes things known. He's the opposite of confusion, right? The devil and the enemy in our flesh try and confuse us, but we see God continuing to try and bring us clarity. And so I think for every single one of you, you would say, yes, God desires us to understand. But what happens when you leave this building? What happens when you go out and you're trying to read the Bible on your own? And one of the best ways I feel like I can explain it is through a lot of stories I get told from the stage, from Chris and from Jonathan. As you know, if you've been with us, they're great football stars, like amazing, like varsity team, quarterbacks, A-team, first string, you know, like don't even put anyone behind them because they're just going to run the whole game. And so that's what we see. And Jonathan and Chris, I love it. I love it when they tell us stories about their football career and what they've done. Man, some of them, not Jonathan, but he was leading his team to the state championship. Like he's, Jonathan is awesome. But and we hear these stories, and the way that they describe it with such passion and desire and just, man, just a know-how of the game. I love hearing them. And so what would happen is Jonathan or Chris would be lined up, offense set, defense set up in opposition, and they would give the signal, they would start the play, they would back up into the pocket, they'd be reading the defense, because right when they started the play, the war began. On the football field, the defense begins to encroach. The offense trying to create a wall long enough for the running backs, the receivers, to get where they need to be to do what they need to do. And at that time, the quarterback, being the mastermind behind all the plays, he's looking and he's calculating. These defenders are encroaching too quick. I need to scoot over to this side. I need to give enough time for my receivers to get where they are. There's the running back right here going, you know, I don't know if they're in the wishbone, the slot T, I'm just making up stuff right now, but like different play, y'all know what it is. And they got their whole thing. All of this is going through their mind. And in seconds, they're having to calculate all of this data and then make a decision. And every story that you see, because it wouldn't make a good story if it didn't, they get it to the receiver, they get it to the running back, he hits the hole that he needs to hit, and it's a touchdown. And it's awesome, like you're excited. They tell it in such a way, you're in the story with them. It doesn't look like a football like this. It's bigger. Guys, there's bigger footballs. But it's like they put you in the story. I just found this one. I don't have a real football. So they put you in the story, and it's cool. You feel like you made that touchdown with them. You feel like you are the one making those plays with them under that pressure and that stress, and it's exciting. And maybe you take that excitement, and like I did, and you go and you're like, let's do a pickup game. Let's do football, you know, out in a park, and I got some of my friends together, and I'm going, and I start playing, and I quickly realize something, that their experience was actually never my experience playing football. I was good at football, never. Like, I'm horrible at football. And, like, I was the kid, like, the only time I maybe ever did a good play was in middle school, because I was this big in middle school. And so they're like, we want that guy on our team because he's huge and he can't do anything. But if he put his arm up in the air, I think we can get the ball to him. And he's, like, 5 feet taller than everyone else. And so that was my experience with football. And so what would happen is I would go and I would begin to play this pickup game and quickly realize it wasn't me in that story. It wasn't me that had that experience. Like if I went to go throw a football, they call it a duck because it's really ugly flying in the air. It's flopping everywhere. It's not a beautiful spiral like the quarterbacks are trained to throw. And I begin to get discouraged and I begin to start to withdraw myself from the game. I'm not trying as hard because I know that, you know, what's the point? I'm not going to be within the stories that I thought I was going to be. And I think the scary part is that we do that with Scripture as well. We do that with God's Word as well because, man, we come on Sunday mornings and we glean from Jonathan, we glean from Chris, Paul, anyone that steps on this stage, and we're excited. We can conquer this book of Revelation. We can do it. It doesn't have to be a scary thing, and he gives us great understanding. But then when we try and go home and we're trying to read the Bible, we feel like we hit these walls, these ceilings. We can't progress. That understanding and that clarity that we used to have when we were here on Sunday mornings, we don't have that anymore. And I'm afraid that we do the same thing that I did in the pickup football game. We throw our hands up. We start to say, it doesn't matter. Let me go to something else. We lose interest. We withdraw ourselves. And man, I want to encourage you, that's not how God desires us to see Scripture. Because it's not by the spirit of Jonathan in which we have understanding, or Chris or Paul or anyone that enters the stage. It's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us understanding. You can't, when you're in your Bible study, you're not going to call up Jonathan and come have him explain everything to you. Because it's not through him that we understand, but by God's Spirit. And so I want to encourage you today and as we continue, because we're going to get into some deep stuff within the book of Revelation, and I want us to rest upon who the Holy Spirit is to teach us and grow us. And yes, does God give us a church body that comes alongside and can encourage us and push us along in the faith? Absolutely. That is what he has created us for fellowship. That's why we're here this morning, to gather together, to encourage each other, to worship the Lord, to dive into Scripture and find understanding. But how many times do we read our Bible, and when we hit a wall, when we feel like we don't have understanding, we just go listen to another sermon about it? Or maybe we go to a commentary. Or maybe we try and find other way to find an understanding. But instead of stopping, waiting, resting upon the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to give us wisdom. Because that's who's given Jonathan wisdom. That's who's given Chris and all those who step upon this stage. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us understanding. And so, man, rely on your brother and sister for help. But not before you do with God and the Holy Spirit. And so as we continue in chapter 17, and we're bringing up this prostitute and this beast, I want to encourage you, if it's confusing, man, pray to God. God, what do you want me to see within these scriptures? How do you want me to learn and glean and be taught from your scriptures? So we're going to pick up in verses 5 through 7 in chapter 17. And on her forehead was written the name of Mystery. Again, this is the prostitute. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns that carries her." And so what we see here is John is now face to face with this woman and this beast. They're on the front lines of Armageddon. The angel has brought him close, and he sees the foe. He sees the opponent to God and his people, and he begins to marvel. And he begins to look at the complexity of who this beast is and who this woman is. Because if we were in John's shoes and we were seeing what he's seeing, he's using metaphors to describe nations and armies and a battle that's going on. He is not literally in front of a woman and a beast, but he's in front of massive armies that are covering the whole entire plains from as far as the eye can see. And this is how he's choosing to describe it. And he's describing it in a way where he began to marvel at it. And this is what the angel says. Because, man, don't we do that? Don't we marvel at the things that are in opposition to us? Like, I'm going to bring up the coronavirus because I think every single one of us have gotten some kind of update, or we've looked on our computers and we know about the coronavirus. Maybe we don't know how to stop it. Maybe we don't know all the cures and what to take for it. But our media has been consumed with it. We know what is in opposition to us right now. Are we marveling at what the coronavirus is? Because it's complex, because it seems to be spreading fast, because there seems to be an unknown aspect to it. And it doesn't even have to be the coronavirus. There's all kinds of things that we marvel at. Maybe it's struggles with our job to the point where, man, that consumes us. Thoughts about that. Every time you go to work, you're hitting the same struggles. You know them well. And it seems to be this opposition that's standing on the other side taunting you for what it is. Maybe it struggles within marriage, within communication. You know the problem well, not knowing how to succeed over it, not knowing what's going to triumph over it. Maybe it's raising your kids. I have a daughter who's a year and a half and a son who's half a year. Yes, they're like exactly a year apart. It's weird. But man, they're not even talking yet. And I am already feeling the weight of every decision that I'm making based off of raising them as a Christian dad and Becky leading them up in the way that they should go by the word. And so these things, they pile up against us, and we know them well. And so the angel comes, and he's saying, "Why are you marveling at these things?" And I don't know if this is more of a Brandon translation of it and how the scene actually went down, but I can imagine the angel coming down, bringing John close, and he's saying, "John, why are you marveling at this? You think that I brought you all this way to show you the complexities of the beast so that you can marvel and be overwhelmed by that? No, I brought you to lay it out step by step so that when you see how complex this beast is, you're going to know how amazing our God is, that he's the one that defeated him." You see, all through chapter 17, they're describing this beast, and not in a way that should be bringing glory to the beast, but bringing glory to God, because the victory is already won through Jesus Christ. We have that truth within our lives, and we can depend on it. Even before this battle happens, we know that God is going to be victorious. And so this is my question to you. With coronavirus out there, with struggles within your life now, are you going to be marveling in the world, or are you going to be marveling at God? And this is key. This is especially moving on to what we're about to move on to know who's in the right spot. God desires us to have understanding, and he does it so that we know who is Alpha and we know who is Omega over this whole situation. And some of you may be in situations that are difficult, very hard to handle and understand, but it's only so that God can be given glory, not that you are better than that situation, but God through you being able to conquer and defeat whatever stands in opposition to you. So what I want to do from this point on is we're going to read chapter 17, verses 8 through 18. And what I want to do is I want to break down who is this beast? Who is this prostitute that is standing on the front lines and before us? And again, not so that we marvel at who this beast is, but we can see the complexities and we can see the greatness of what is before us and know that our God is greater. So let's continue. We're going to be in verse 8, and it says this. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go into its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have been written, have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it was and is not, and yet will come. And so you don't need to be confused. We haven't entered into like an Alice in Wonderland way of describing different creatures and animals and stuff. This beast is simple. This beast is the Antichrist. And you're going to see this beast throughout the scriptures as we're going as the leader. All these nations, all these armies gathering together, and they're all there to submit to the beast. And as we talked about before, the way that we know that this beast is the Antichrist is because that kind of weird wording that we see within these scriptures where it says, because it once was, now it is not, and yet will come. That's describing the life of the Antichrist. Because he's going to live a life, he's going to suffer a wound to his head that's going to kill him, and then he's going to live again. And so that's how we know that this is the Antichrist. He'll have the mortal wound upon his head, and we know who he is. We won't be confused, and that's the beast. That's the one that's going to be leading the seven heads and leading the 10 horns into this battle of Armageddon. And so we continue on to the seven heads, and it says this in verse 9 through 11. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain only for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is the eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. So within these seven heads, we see that they're kings. And these are actually the same heads and the same horns that we see upon the dragon that is listed already within Revelation that we've gone to. Both of these kingdoms, or all seven of these kingdoms and all ten of the horns that we're about to go over are the same. And there's a lot of debate on why they're the same and why they're not the same. But what we see within the seven heads are that five have already passed. From the point that Revelation was written, five of these kingdoms have already come and gone. One is reigning at the time, and then one will come. And so I don't have enough time to explain why I believe which nation goes to which head, but I want to encourage you, if you're interested in that, if you want to know, man, go and see Jonathan's in-depth teachings. The last one that he did goes into that, comparing the beast and the dragon, speaking about exactly which nations he believes and which I believe are corresponding with these seven heads and these rulers and who was and is to come. And so so we see that within the seven heads. And it's interesting because if you even go to Daniel, we see that some of these nations have been talked about. From the beginning of time, there's this opposition to the Lord through these different nations, but we see God conquering them, not to be defeated. And so that's the seven horns. Again, I encourage you, go online and read it. And now we're going to move on to the ten, those are the seven heads. Now we're going to move on to the 10 horns. And in verse 12 and 13, it says this. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind. And they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So what we see in these 10 horns, and it's actually really interesting because theologians and scholars haven't been able to pinpoint who they believe these 10 leaders are. They haven't come into power as of yet, as it's written within the book of Revelation, but I know there's a lot of speculation out there. Anytime there's been a collaboration or a coalition of 10 nations, 10 countries, 10 armies that are coming together, it's kind of raised some eyebrows. It's kind of perked the attention of those who know these verses because they're wondering, is this the coalition of people that are going to be gathering together to give their power to the beast, to be united with the beast, the Antichrist, and to be in the Battle of Armageddon? I know there was a scare when the EU started forming. There were 10 countries that were coming together to be under one umbrella coalition. I don't know. I don't know if the EU is going to be what it is. We've seen different countries come in and out of that, where it changes that number 10 to not be that way anymore. But I know that these 10 horns are going to be in submission to the beast. And finally, the prostitute and the harlot, the woman that sits upon the beast. In verse 16, it says this: "The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." And so we see that the prostitute is Babylon. And not in the sense where Babylon is gathering itself as a nation, because Babylon has come and gone. It has done its rule, but the spirit of Babylon, kind of like as we see the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work, we see the spirit of Babylon within work, within this prostitute. And what it is an opposition. It's the antonym, it's the antithesis of who God is as holy, right, true, and just. That's who we see in opposition against God in the Battle of Armageddon. And it's really funny and it's interesting because God puts his purpose within the beast to destroy the prostitute. And I always wonder, because we see two lines drawn here in the battle. We have God's side and we have the side of the enemy. But then the enemy starts to devour itself. And I was thinking about that. How true is that within our own lives? Because when sin enters into our lives, its goal is not to make famous other things in our life. Sin's goal is to destroy the host, to kill it, to begin to snuff out any hopes that it has, any desire it has for success. And we see that here within the beast and the prostitute, them turning against each other, them devouring each other, them destroying each other, because they're against God. They're led by destruction and chaos and sin that so easily entangles us as well. And what I want to finish here is with the battle of the Lamb. And I'm going to read verse 14, jump to 17 and verse 18. And it says this: "They'll wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." And verse 17: "For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over the beast their royal authority until God's word is fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." And so we have this battle of the Lamb, and I think it's so interesting because it took a whole chapter for us to get to this point where we're describing who this beast is, and the Bible goes into great description of who the beast is. But what we see in the battle of the Lamb, it's one verse. One verse. If this chapter was a movie, it would be a horrible movie because we would want more action. We would want more battle. You built up this story all the way to this point, and in one verse, you're going to defeat the enemy. But that's how it is in our life. We can allow Christ into our life, and it doesn't take much of Christ to defeat the sin that is overcoming you. Amen. Man, God speaks life into it, and we can live in that life because God is the one that conquers these things, not us, not on our own power. The battle of the Lamb was one verse, and God's purpose was made known. Sin destroying itself, God speaking one word, the word of truth, and the enemy has to flee or be destroyed. And so I want to encourage you within your own lives, where are you within that sin battle? Do you feel overcome? Because, man, every time we get in this sin situation, I don't feel like I can overcome what is before me, what is standing in opposition to me. God wants to speak life into your life. He wants to give you freedom. He wants to bring light. He wants to bring understanding. He wants you to marvel upon him and focus on him and not something like the coronavirus. And again, I'm saying be responsible, take care of your families, and do what you need to do, but not where you're fixating so much on the problem and so much world before you that we begin to lose focus of what God has done in our lives. And we're not going to have time this morning. Actually, it's third service, so buckle in. We're going to keep going. No, I'm just kidding. I want to encourage you, read chapter 18 this week. Because chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, it's a song. It's a song, man, of joy of the defeat of the prostitute and the beast. It's a song that's proclaiming God is victor and no one else is. And that's what he can do in our lives. When God takes over the sin that's within our lives and it begins to submit it to the cross and what God has done to bring us free, what do we do? Do we just keep living life like it's normal and like nothing has happened? No, we party. We're excited. This is an amazing thing that we get to be a part of, and that's what we see within the book of Revelation. Man, they're pumped. They're excited. The prostitute is gone. God is victorious, and that's the end of the Battle of Armageddon. We have a victory that we can rest on. Whether we'll live to see this battle or not is a different sermon. But man, we have victory and we have truth. And let us live in that today. Again, do what you need to do with your families to be responsible and to be diligent taking care of them. But don't fear the coronavirus. But give praise to God that he's greater than the coronavirus. Let me pray. God, we love you. I just thank you so much for what you continue to do within our lives, how you've given us the book of Revelation. You've given us a glimpse into what is to come, and God, you are victorious. I'm thankful that you're not in Hollywood writing movies because you write really quick battle scenes. You love us and you care for us, and there's not much that can stand in your way because there's nothing that can stand in your way. I pray that this week that we can just submit to you, trust in the Holy Spirit, know that you desire for us to have understanding, and that we can marvel at you and who you are and how complex and great and mighty you are. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.